Okay, just while I'm setting up here, if you want to grab the Bibles, it should be in the back of your seats in the pouches, and turn to page 608, and that should take you to Proverbs chapter 4. So if you have that open, then that's going to be our focus. That's 608 in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, we're just really finishing a series of talks here from during the summer, during August, and this is the last one at the beginning of September, looking at some of the wisdom literature in the Bible. We've been looking at the Psalms, and part of the wisdom literature in the Bible is the book of Proverbs. Now, all through history, man has produced wise sayings or proverbs. We all know they're part of our culture, and we've all grown up with them, probably. Well, in a minute, I'll just give you a few and see if you can finish them off. But they usually go back a really long way. For example, you've heard the expression, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Yeah? We use it, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That's actually quoted by Chaucer in one of his poems that he wrote in 1385, so it goes back a long way. Now, proverbs are pithy statements that summarize in a few carefully selected words practical truth that relates to some aspect of everyday life. There was a Spanish novelist called Cervantes, and he defined a proverb as a short sentence that is based on long experience. I think that's a really good definition. A short sentence, but it's based on long experience. And a good proverb is a sentence that takes the place of many words, like this one. Here's one. Short reckonings make long friendships. It's a good proverb, isn't it? And it's better to hear that than have someone give you a long lecture on the importance of forgiveness within your closest relationships. You know, just say that. Now, I thought I'd see if you can get some of the proverbs that we've grown up with within our culture in this country, and maybe think of a few alternative ones we could do. So finish this well-known one, red sky at night. But because we live in the city, it really should be red sky at night, Tesco's on fire. Okay? Too many what spoil the broth? Well, that is stupid, because it's too many bacteria spoil the broth, okay? Nothing to do with cooks. Where there's a will? No, where there's a will, there are usually a lot of distant relatives. What wasn't built in a day? No. It's the Olympic Stadium. I mean, it's taking years. This is my first one. If at first you don't succeed... No, who said cheat? John Davis, go to the back of the class. No, if at first you don't succeed, no. If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is not for you. Now, I heard a very good ancient proverb, which I thought very simple but very profound. It goes something like this. I hear, I forget. I remember, I see, I remember. I do, I understand. That's really profound, isn't it? I hear, I forget, I see, I remember, I do, I understand. And I thought that is a great proverb until I recalled that I'm standing here preaching, and so if I declare, I hear, I forget, it hardly endorses what I'm doing. There is a Chinese proverb that says, the man who speaks for a long time lacks intelligence. And that was obviously written by someone who'd sat through too many long sermons. But anyway... In the Bible, Israel collected its wise sayings and put them in a book called Proverbs. They were written over a long period of time, and they were wise sayings that actually can apply to any time. So even though they were written thousands of years ago, we get into the book of Proverbs, and they are for now, they're for us now. Now, what is the major theme of Proverbs? I think one word answers that question. The major theme in Proverbs is wisdom. That's what Proverbs is all about, is having wisdom. So let's just think for a moment, what is wisdom? How would you define that? Well, wisdom is much more than knowledge. It's like the ability to use the knowledge that we have. Wisdom is much more than simply good advice or successful planning. I think it means being really skillful and fruitful in our relationships and in our responsibilities. Wisdom in the Bible has little to do to a person's IQ or education, because it's a matter of it being a moral and spiritual understanding. It's about character. It's about values. Wisdom in the Bible is all about looking at the world through the grid of God's truth. Wisdom is not something theoretical, but it's something very, very practical, and it actually touches every area of life. It provides order and purpose. It gives discernment in making decisions. It provides a sense of direction in a life that is committed to live to the glory of God. Now, the book of Proverbs is full of divine principles that can make us skillful, not in making a living, but in making a life. Now, the pages of history are filled with the names of brilliantly gifted people who were very able, actually, to become rich or famous or both, but not wise enough to make a satisfying and successful life. Before his death, one of the world's richest men said that he would given his wealth to make one of his six marriages succeed. You see, it's one thing to make a good living. It's quite something else, isn't it, to make a good life. So we come to Proverbs, and within Proverbs, there's a wisdom we need to make the right decisions day after day with the things we face. And the truth found in Proverbs does touch upon every important area of human life. There's a lot in Proverbs about how to handle money, a lot in Proverbs about how to make and keep friendships, how to build a happy home, how to avoid temptation and trouble. A lot in Proverbs about the discipline of the tongue and how we can build a godly character. Now, we're going to focus and look on just one part of one chapter in Proverbs where the focus is upon wisdom, and that is chapter 4, where the title of the chapter that is called Get Wisdom at Any Cost. In other words, wisdom, isn't it? It is priceless. We're going to look at verses 20 to 27, and I think this is a wonderful passage just to make us stand back in this time we've got and look at our lives and thinking about, are we being vigilant? And if I could sum up one sort of sentence about this talk now, it's be vigilant. And I want to pick three areas where we particularly need to be vigilant if we're going to walk on the path of righteousness and gain wisdom in how we live. So I'm going to read you Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 27. And as I do, just think about this question. How are we going to be vigilant? Three areas I'm going to highlight. So let's read it together then. It's Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 27. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Okay, three areas then. I want us to ask ourselves, really, are we being vigilant? Am I aware of the first one is this? What comes into my ears? Which is looking at verse 20 when he starts, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Now, whatever, or more precisely, whoever we actually listen to will have a huge influence upon our minds, our hearts, and the decisions that we make. Something, I think, that shows how wise we are is this question. Who do I really choose to listen to? Who do I turn to? Who do I go and turn to if I need advice and if I need counsel? In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, one thing that Proverbs, Psalms tell us, the wisdom literature is avoid bad counsel, avoid ungodly counsel. Avoid listening to those who tell us maybe what we want to hear, but it is not the best thing for us. Avoid those who will flatter us. which can be nice to hear and always appeals to our pride, but is actually flattery, is manipulation, and it's ultimately deceitful. Let me quote you another proverb. There's lots, and I'm going to be quoting for you. I don't want you to have a paper chase and look them up. But Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says this. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's very interesting. It said, it's better to get a rebuke by someone you love than to hear something that you really love, but it's actually someone who hasn't got your best at heart. Now, none of us enjoys getting a rebuke. Do you enjoy getting a rebuke? It's very hard sometimes to hear the truth, isn't it? And when we get a rebuke, immediately, if you're like me, your pride will say, why is that person telling me that? What right have they got? But remember this, that nothing good comes from pride. We're told in Proverbs that actually the only thing that comes from pride is actually destruction. And remember this, if the truth is said to us in love, if the person who's speaking to us, we know that they do love us and they want what's best for us, then we need to listen. We need to listen no matter how initially hard or hurtful it may be to hear it. Because the truth is this, even if the truth hurts, it can never actually harm or hinder our spiritual growth if it is the truth. But we're told in Proverbs, beware the kisses from an enemy. In other words, beware of those who will flatter us and tell us what we want and maybe like to hear, but are not helping us grow closer to the Lord, who is the giver of life. It's interesting, the English word for flatter comes from a French word that means to stroke or caress with the flat of the hand. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. A flattering mouth works ruin. I suspect most of us would agree with that, but the truth is this. Most of us actually enjoy flattery, and most of us greatly dislike a rebuke. What would you prefer to hear after the service today? Now, listen, I'm not encouraging anyone to go around rebuking people after the service. That wouldn't be good. Timing is important. But a rebuke, if true, and is said with the good, our good at its heart, will always be much better for us in the long term. And I want to say this because it's in Proverbs. Beware those who flatter us. Beware those who give us insincere praise, which is always actually done with selfish motives. Because that person would just want to gain rather than give to us. And the reality is, if it wasn't for our pride, flattery wouldn't affect us. And if we believe the flattery we hear, we'll end up fooling ourselves and being deceived by others. So we're instead to pay attention, to give ear to those godly and wise counsel. Be vigilant, be very vigilant, over whom is influencing your thoughts and actions. Okay, secondly, we must be vigilant as to what is on our lips. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, 24 says this, keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Now, I have to say this, Proverbs along with the rest of Scripture has a very clear message to us, which is this, never, never underestimate the power of words that come from your lips. How significant are our words? Well, I'll tell you how significant. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, the tongue actually has the power of life and death. That's how powerful it is, life or death. Now, there's loads of proverbs on the subject of the importance of speech. And to sum them up, they tell us that our speech can be used to bring good, or our speech actually can be used to bring evil, life or death. Life or death, that is what is at stake when we open our mouths. When you're talking this afternoon, what is at stake? We're told life or death. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says this, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. You see, we can bring hope and healing with our words, or actually we can bring despair and destruction. Our words can bring beauty, value, nourishment, and refreshment. Our words can actually bring peace instead of conflict, can help and guide those who have lost their way, can encourage and strengthen those who are weary and burdened. That's the power of words. But conversely, our words can actually be used to deceive and control. Words can actually be like weapons that damage and destroy. Now, there are lots of proverbs that warn us not to have lying lips or gossiping lips or lips that flatter and manipulate. Many proverbs warn us not actually to speak when we're gripped by anger. Proverbs 29 verse 22 says, "An angry person stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." "Speak when you're angry," wrote Ambrose Bierce, "and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." We are to be vigilant, and we are to guard the words that are upon our lips. Remember this when you look in the mirror. We were created with two ears and one mouth, and that is an indication that we're to listen far more than we speak. So be vigilant as to whom we listen to, be vigilant as to the words that come from our lips. And I think the most important thing we need to be vigilant about comes in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Now, when the Bible talks about our hearts, we're told there above everything else to guard our hearts. When the Bible talks about our hearts, what does it mean? Now, most of us have been raised with what is known as the Greek model, that we're actually, as human beings, reason and emotion. In other words, it's like we're head and heart. And I think a lot of us think, yeah, I've got my head, I've got my mind where I think, and I've got my heart where I feel. That is actually not a biblical, or should I say, Hebrew way of seeing the heart. When the writer here talks about the heart, he's not talking about something that's separated from the head. The heart in Scripture is actually the center of our personality. The heart is the place where our deepest beliefs and convictions flow from. If I want to say this to you, our heart is where we do our deepest thinking. It may seem a bit of a contradiction, but that's where we do our deepest thinking. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says that unless we believe in our hearts, we cannot be saved. Which is why becoming a Christian is much, much more than just an intellectual consent to a few facts. It's all about our hearts being transformed by believing in all that Christ has done for us. And amazingly, in the New Testament, we're told that God, by his Spirit, dwells in our hearts when we believe in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing to say. Our motives come from our hearts. Our creativity comes from our hearts. The cry of the heart describes all that is going on deep inside of us. And that, if you like, the cry of our heart sums up what we are. Another way of looking at it, it's the real you. It's the true person inside. It's your longings, your fears, your hopes, your pain, your wounds, your joys, your desires, your dreams. All of those things flow from the heart. Which is why we need a restored and a redeemed heart, because we need redeemed and restored longings and desires and motives. And the work of God in our hearts is always for a good heart. That is his will and desire for all of us here now. So in light of that, when we know what the heart means in terms of Scripture, isn't it important that we need to guard our hearts? Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything we do flows from it. In another translation, it says it's the wellspring of life. It's a lovely picture of it coming up, you know, a wellspring of life. Now, Jesus spoke much about the heart. I'm just going to quote you some words from Luke's Gospel. This is what Jesus said about the heart. He said this, "Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Isn't that stunningly simple? But how challenging for us. Jesus actually tells us that one comes off our tongue, our speech, basically is a reflection of what is going on in our hearts. And we need to have the courage, I think, to be still and ask, what does my speech say about my heart? If our hearts are full of envy and bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness, it will show in what we say. But if our hearts are full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then what we say will be encouraging. It will be truthful. It will be gracious. It will be helpful. It will build up unity, not undermine it. What is heard always has its source internally. And just like good or bad fruit derived from a good or bad tree, what is hidden in our hearts is revealed in what we say. And we must guard our hearts. We must guard against self. We must guard against pride, guard against anger and bitterness, guard against fear and unbelief taking roots in our hearts, because if it do, it will inevitably show. Let's be aware that our hearts are tested. Our hearts are tested when we go through trials and temptations and difficulties. And the truth is this, isn't it? When the pressure is on, one thing that is revealed is what is in our hearts. I heard a true story from someone called Wayne Grudem, who I heard speaking actually on this verse from Proverbs last Easter. And he told this story. He said he knew a pastor in America who ate his breakfast most mornings in a cafe next to the church where he worked. And one day he had his breakfast, he's given his change, and he noticed as he walked away that he had $5 too much in his change. So he paused, thought, turned back, went back to the cashier and said, "You've given me a note too much, $5 note. And the cashier looked at him and said, "I know, Pastor, I was just testing." Now, I tell you what, that story haunts me. I take at least 15 minutes counting my change now at Sainsbury's Whitechapel, just in case. Now, testings and temptations, they come in all sorts of guises, don't they? They're inevitable. Actually, they're usually unwelcome. But I'll tell you one thing they do. They do reveal what's deep in our hearts, which is why we need to guard our hearts carefully above everything else. Now, I have to say this, there's a sober postscript to this verse that I think serves as a true warning to us all this morning. Who wrote these proverbs? Well, we're told. It's not a trick question. First verse in the book of Proverbs is the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Solomon wrote those words. I don't know if you know much about Solomon in the Old Testament. Solomon had so much. Solomon is the only one in Scripture who was actually asked by God to name whatever he wanted. He could have whatever he wanted when he became king, and Solomon said he wanted wisdom above everything else. Solomon was greatly gifted. He was greatly blessed. He had some amazing experiences of God. Yet at the end of his life, this is what we're told about him. Now, I'm just going to read you from 1 Kings 11. Don't look it up. It's 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 6. And tells us what happened to Solomon at the end of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it's called Solomon's Splendor. And it describes the amazing things Solomon did, his amazing wealth, and his amazing power. But then it tells us this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides from Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. It's very interesting. I think that last comparison is really important. David, who was Solomon's father, was actually far from perfect. David made some big, big mistakes that Solomon actually never made. But David is described as a man after God's own heart. And that was the significant difference between him and Solomon. Solomon's problem wasn't actually his wealth or women. His problem was that his heart went after other gods. He didn't keep the first commandment, which is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And from Solomon, actually, and from others we read about in Scripture, I want to say this: beware of a divided heart. Beware of how this can happen very gradually, the creeping pace of accumulated compromise, when your conscience gets eroded, when sin is not only embraced in your life, but is actually enjoyed before it takes its toll, which it always does. So, how do we guard our hearts with all vigilance? Now, that's another sermon. And don't worry, I'm not going to launch into another one now. But think on this, and maybe talk with each other about it. How do we guard our hearts? I do want to finish what I believe is the most significant way we're to guard our hearts. And it's this. It's allowing God's word, the scriptures, to speak to us and to guide us daily. And to allow God's word and the scriptures to speak to us and guide us daily and in all situations. In the other wisdom book in the Old Testament, the Psalms, there is a wonderful psalm that describes how the scriptures can deeply affect the person who meditates and acts upon them. And I'm just going to quote you three verses from this psalm. It's Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. And just listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold, and they are sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. Did you hear that? What we're told there is God's word revives the soul. God's word makes wise the simple. God's word gives joy to the heart, and God's word gives light to the eye so we can see. I was reading of a government-sponsored program in Australia in which the roads are very long there. Apparently I haven't been there, but I imagine they are. In which huge billboards on the side of the freeways urge drivers on long road trips to stop, revive, survive. It's in big letters people see. Stop, revive, survive. Now that is great advance for a long physical journey, but also I think for our spiritual journey. While we don't know how long the road before us is, we do know that it's so easy to get discouraged and get distracted and get diverted on this spiritual journey we're on. So we need to be constantly coming to God's word to revive us. That's how we get revived. So that we can keep going and so that we can keep guarding our hearts. From experience, from my own experience, I can say the truth is this. The more we absence ourselves from God's word and come under its authority, the more then we begin to harden our hearts, the more self-centered we become, the more judgmental, critical, and demanding of others we become. And I want to say this to finish. The crucial aspect of guarding our hearts is coming to and living in the light of God's word to us. Remember this, that reading the Bible is not about accumulating information in our heads, but it's about the transformation of our hearts. And we can never be transformed apart from it. So, always be watchful, always be vigilant. Always be asking yourself, who am I listening to? Always be asking yourself, what does my speech say about me inwardly? And above all else, guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it. Let's pray, just to finish. Well, thank you for your word, which speaks to us. It speaks to our souls. Thank you that your word is able to revive us. Thank you that your word is able to lead us into all truth. And help us to guard our hearts. Help us above all else daily to guard our hearts, lest that we be led away, lest that we be drawn and distracted, lest that we harden our hearts, lest that we have a divided heart. Help us not to be like Solomon was in the end and go after other gods or go after other things. And thank you that you give us all the resources we need on this journey to keep going. And we ask that you'd strengthen us and give us the grace for the week ahead now. And help us too to encourage one another. Encourage one another in guarding our hearts that we may keep going, not only individually, but together as well as your body, as your fellowship. So help us to take what we've heard to our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.